We turn to the chapter which we read, Ephesians, chapter 1, and we shall read again verses 18 and 19. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, and so on. Amen. It has been said that we cannot live the Christian life in the present as we ought to without an eye to the future, without confidence regarding the future. And the true believer is privileged to have a confidence regarding the future, his or her future. And so, such a believer can, at the present time, even the difficult day in which we live, serve Christ, bear witness to him, live for the glory of God. And what we need to know and be assured of as Christians is our eternal blessedness. The blessedness we have in Christ as those who belong to the Saviour by eternal covenant, and as those who are in the Saviour by God's grace and through the gift of faith. And we find here the Apostle Paul writing to these Ephesian Christians. And this is his great concern for them, that they would know their blessedness for eternity. What we have in the text belongs to one of Paul's brief prayers that are scattered through his epistles. And we note from verse 16 that what Paul is asking for here is something he asked for these believers continually. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And the request was this, that the Holy Spirit would work in their hearts as the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, to open their eyes, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, their spiritual eyes, that they might have a better understanding of gospel truth. They had light, that is why they were Christians and not pagans, but they would benefit from a greater light, a clearer light, regarding their salvation in Christ. And as we consider these words with God's help, we shall note three things in particular that Paul would have these believers grasp more firmly than they presently did. And perhaps the Holy Spirit intends the same for us and for God's people in our difficult day. Three things which form in great measure the blessedness of the Lord's people for time and eternity. And firstly, he would have them grasp their hope more firmly, their hope, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. And when he speaks of this calling, that is looking back. It is looking back to the time when the gospel came to them, and when the Holy Spirit blessed it to them. There was a power, a gracious power at work, and they heard the gospel not only with the outward ear, but in the very depths of their being. And there was a great and wondrous change. The effectual call of the gospel. They were summoned to Christ. We all are when we hear the gospel. But they were enabled to come to Christ by the work of the Spirit. And he would have them fully persuaded in their own minds of the reality of their blessedness in Christ. You remember Paul's words to Titus. He speaks this of believers in general, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Is that how we are? Day and daily, we have this hope in our hearts, and it's a living hope, and it's one that spurs us on, and it gives us encouragement regarding our situation and what difficulties we have may be very pressing upon us and burdens to us, but we look beyond them. The hope carries us there through time unto death and into eternity. And the hope is Christ. It is as simple and profound as that. What is our hope? In Christ, to see him. Not by faith only, but by sight. And what a sight it is. When we think of John in his first epistle. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He connects the two. The vision of Christ, the beatific vision of Christ, is transforming. And the result is that we are like Christ. There's something of that in this life. When Paul writes his second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 3, he speaks there of a transformation that is taking place in the souls of the Lord's people. And it is by the Spirit of God. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, there's the believer looking into the Word. Reading it personally, hearing it preached, meditating upon it. And what are we looking at? We're looking at Christ in the Word. Christ the Redeemer. Christ the complete Savior. And we're looking to Christ not only for the forgiveness of our sin, but for that holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And it is in looking to Christ and feeding upon him by faith that secretly, mysteriously, but wondrously, the Spirit of the Lord brings about that change whereby we put on the Lord Jesus Christ and are fashioned into his likeness. But only a little here. and the great change that takes place at death, when the soul which has been partly sanctified is glorified, entering in to the nearer presence of the Lord. To see Him, to be like Him, to be with Him. Is that not your hope? And is that not a most blessed hope? To dwell with Christ. Now He abides with us here, as He did with those two disciples on the way to Emmaus. That was for a time. Spiritually, we enjoy His presence while we remain in this world. Sometimes we're not so conscious of it, but the Lord is with us. But are we with the Lord? Well, we shall be. We shall enter in to where He dwells. And we shall be with Him in a more glorious way than we can ever be with Him while we remain here. Nothing then to obscure our vision, to spoil our enjoyment. It is face-to-face communion with Christ. This is the hope of our calling. And there is comfort in that. The comfort that as we go on with Christ, we know more of Him and we experience more of His love to our souls. Their hope. But then secondly, their inheritance. He goes on to speak of that in verse 18. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The saints, of course, are believers. They are saints here and set apart for God. And the work of holiness is begun. But there's an inheritance. It is interesting how it is put here. The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Believers are the Lord's inheritance. We have that in Malachi and in chapter 3 of that prophecy. And these are words we often think about, and we find them to be precious. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. And who are they? They shall be mine. We go back to verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. Here are believers, also in troubled times, and they come together, and the subject of their conversation is the Lord and His cause, and they are praying, they're exercised in that way, and they're longing for the Lord to come again and revive His work. And this is their thought. This is their desire. This is their conversation. And God owns them. He gives them tokens that they are His. And He says plainly, they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels. Believers then are the Lord's jewels. But the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, the believer's inheritance is the Lord and His salvation. The Lord is our portion. How wonderful that we can say that. The infinite, eternal, and unchangeable God is our God, and He is our God in all His abundant goodness, the love, the mercy, the grace. Now we might have an earthly inheritance, some possession, property, money that is bequeathed to us, and we enter into that inheritance when the one bequeathing it passes away. But the inheritance spoken of here is, of course, of a spiritual kind. And we have a wonderful chapter in 1 Ephesians full of the spiritual inheritance that belongs to the Lord's people. And we might just note verses 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And we have the word there, redemption. Redemption of the purchased possession points us to Christ's sacrifice, His atonement, and the consequence of it. A purchased people, body and soul. And we have that inheritance in Christ. We partake of it already. We enjoy it in a measure. But there's more to come. We have the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of promise, dwelling in us, abiding in us, and that is the earnest. That's the down payment, deposit, assuring us that we shall receive in full what the Lord has for us. This inheritance, this redemption of body and soul, and all that is signified by that. You think of the opposite. You think of the slavery, slaves to sin. You think of the lostness, the ignorance, the darkness. And then you view redemption against that backdrop. The Lord has set His people free with a great deliverance, far greater than that that Israel received when the Lord brought them forth from Egypt. That was a type of what the believer has in Christ. A spiritual inheritance, a glorious inheritance, undefiled, it fadeth not away, it is uncorruptible, it is complete, and it is eternal in Christ Jesus. It lies beyond this world. We have something of it. We enter into something of it by faith. We enjoy something of it in the Word and in prayer. We draw near to the Lord. He draws near to us. We enjoy Christ. That surely is a wonderful inheritance. We are on right terms with God through Christ. The fellowship and friendship have been restored. Never to be sundered again. That's how it was with Adam. What he had, he could lose, and he did, by his sin. But Christ has paid for sin, and Christ has restored everything that was lost in Adam and secured it in a lasting way that can never be undone. Consider how rich it is. It is described in the Word as a mansion. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Also as a city, the heavenly city, New Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the love of God's ancient people, the Jews. That's where their temple was. Still the love of the Jews today. But what is it now? It's empty. It's just the shell. They miss the substance. Christ is the substance. He is the reality. He is the eternal temple. His people are built upon him. He is their foundation. They are the lively stones. God inhabits the spiritual temple, the church, already here and in his fullness above. It is also a country. Now, they seek a country. That's what Paul writes concerning the believers in Hebrews chapter 11. A better country. A better country even than Canaan, which flowed with milk and honey. True believers in the time of the Old Testament were looking beyond anything earthly. They had in view their heavenly inheritance. And heaven is indeed a far better country than any territory in this world. And a kingdom. The kingdom of God can be spoken of with reference to God's kingship as God. It's universal. It embraces everything created. Or it can be spoken of with regard to Christ as the mediator. He has his own kingdom. It is in essence the church. And it is a glorious kingdom. Because God inhabits it, is present in it, in a way above and beyond his presence in the world. By his Spirit, he's present in every believing heart. He's there in the midst. The Lord is in the midst when his people assemble for worship. And when you think of the glory to come, heaven is a world of worship, perpetual worship. And so the Lord is present continually. And the Lord is revealing his glory to his people. So Paul would have the Ephesians grasp more firmly their hope, the hope of his calling, and their inheritance, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And then he would have them also grasp this, the power behind these things. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So Paul is able to say to these believers, there is an infinite power, the infinite power of the infinite God at work in you and in all his people. A gracious power. And we can go back to the beginning. We can go back to the new life implanted in our souls. Because there was a beginning. Once we were dead in trespasses and sins, and then we were alive unto God. And it was God's doing in an instant by his Spirit, quickening that which was dead. In chapter 2, we have those precious words in verse 5, speaking of God's great love for his people. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that belongs to every single Christian. Those who are not Christians in name only, but in deed and in truth. To usward who believe, it's not a power evident in all, not even in all who make up the visible church. It is exercised by God toward upon his elect people. And we learn of God's election in this chapter, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You never find election mentioned, but sooner or later, Paul or whoever it is who's writing on the subject mentions also holiness. The two are together because all God's blessings are together. He does not give one without the other. And election is God's sovereign choice in eternity of a people, a gracious choice. And then this gracious power, this new birth, new life, and the beginning of holiness. That is God's blessing in the lives of his own people. And this power is invincible. Nothing can prevent it. Nothing can thwart it. By nature, we are against it. But we cannot be against it, because in his grace, his irresistible grace, the Lord overcomes what we are by nature. And we praise him for that. We praise him for a sovereign work. Otherwise we would be today just as we ever were, dead in sin. According to the working of his mighty power. What power is this that God has? How mighty is it? Well, we note the following verse, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The power that was seen in first the resurrection of Christ and then second the ascension of Christ as the triumphant, successful mediator. God has such a power. It was seen in Christ in that way. And there is a gracious power equivalent to it, which is evident in the souls of God's people. A spiritual resurrection and a spiritual ascension. It is good to think upon these things. Our hope, our inheritance, God's power, which has worked, does work, and shall work. And there we have our confidence, our assurance of a coming eternity, a blessed one. Hereby we may know our eternal blessedness. If these things are so with us, if we have this hope, if we have this inheritance, let us consider these things frequently and be comforted by them. For whatever the world may do, and the flesh and the devil, it cannot undo the good work which God has begun. He will continue it, and he will perfect it in the day of Jesus Christ. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we ask thee to further enlighten our understanding in the knowledge of these things we have considered, and in all the blessed truths which concern Christ and his people, and the glorious inheritance that the believer has in Christ Jesus. It comes to thy people through his obedience in life and death, what he finished on the cross. And may we ever praise him for such manifest love to poor sinful wretches as we are. Have mercy, forgive our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.